Here's a cool passage. We'll spend some time here as we go into the sermon. Maybe this is more for Jasmine, for you guys, but we'll let this one go. We had the Exalting series this summer, right, kids? What was the Exalting series about? What were the five categories? What? Exalt the cross? Holy Spirit? Scripture? Fellowship? Jesus. I'm sorry. Sunday school answer, it's always Jesus. So exalt the five, right? Exalt Jesus. Exalt the Bible. Exalt the Holy Spirit. Exalt the cross. Exalt fellowship. And I got feedback from you guys, and I appreciate it. Some kids, some parents. It was well received, but everybody also was pretty honest about that last exaltation. I had to put two together. And so there's a lot of content with the cross and fellowship together. And there's one piece about the cross that really matters to me. And it was, there's the substitutionary work. Jesus was our substitute. Then there's the identifying work of the cross. How do you identify with the cross? And I showed you guys, I spent some time on this, about how often the Apostle Paul admonishes us to put on Jesus Christ, to be clothed in Christ, to put to death the old you. And so Colossians is probably a book that the Lord has used most powerfully for me in this. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks in Colossians. Next week, we also have a missionary coming. He's working for Wycliffe. And so then Labor Day, maybe we'll close up Colossians. But I just want to share my heart from Colossians with you. So you want to open up to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for missions. Thank you, your heart. Jesus, the first missionary was you. You left heaven and came here. You were famous first. You're the first missionary. You are the Alpha and the Omega, just like your dad. And so, Lord, we praise you. Thank you for missions. Thank you for the heart, Lord, as we get into this book. I know it's also going to help us as we prepare to get into Acts and to see what happened at Pentecost, that you forced the church into missions. It was eminently Jewish when it started, and within 30 years, it's almost predominantly Gentile. And you haven't stopped yet, and you're not done yet, and we're still called to the nations. And, Lord, we're praying for the nation, Israel, to come back in, Lord. And so thank you for missions, Lord. Help us to learn from your chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul. Bless this time, Holy Spirit. Please teach us and lead and guide us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians. What to share? Part of my journey was I went to Japan young in the faith. I've been walking with Jesus probably about a year and a half or so when he called me to Japan. I grew up in the church, I knew Jesus, but really giving my life to the Lord, really having that moment where I was like, Jesus, I'm all in. About a year and a half from that, I was in Japan. So I was a missionary before I knew what it meant. I was learning how to be a missionary when I had the title. It's different, right? You walk into a church as a missionary, people want to, what does the missionary have to say? And so it's awesome how the Lord, for me, honored me before I was worthy. I didn't earn the title missionary. He gave me the title and taught me how to be it. I've been trying to impart that to us. That's how Jesus doesn't the equipped or qualified. He qualifies the called. This, kids, is equally available to you. So I hope you guys aren't just of the options available to you in Christ Jesus is you could be a doctor, you could be a professional athlete, you could be a missionary. And so we also want that as part of our church. Is one thing the church loves to not be inner-focused, outer-focused. And so the Lord grabbed me out of a family, very fascinating, only one in my family on both sides that's ever been in full-time ministry. No idea why. He can do that. He did it with Paul. Colossians. We're going to get into Acts in a couple of weeks. We'll start going through Acts and we'll get into Paul. One of the gifts given to me post-Japan was trying to understand missions, and it focused on how do we understand Paul. And so I began to spend a lot of time studying Paul. And what the Lord did for me, I want to do for you guys too, is study Paul in Acts and then start putting in his letters when he wrote them. But also want to show for you how Paul grew as an apostle, but also how he gets called. And I think there's a great misunderstanding about the apostle Paul. Sometimes I don't think we listen to him. He wrote this, but we picture him this way. Because every culture likes to have dominant traits that we think that are what makes somebody great, even when we're not listening to their own personal story about themselves, right? I've always heard that Paul was a powerful speaker and preacher, and Paul says the exact contrary. I wasn't. I was unesteemed. People actually said his speech was contemptible. He wasn't good. And yet he was able to convey tremendous truths. Why? Paul would say, because he was able to point to Christ, not to himself. He never wanted his oratory ability to say people of him. He's an awesome preacher. He wanted to say, it's Jesus you guys are hearing. The authority comes from him, not from me. In fact, all of my wisdom and authority and intelligence that I had, I consider it refuse that I may know Christ and may make him known. He set aside his great learning and then was able to be filled brand new with the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in Galatians, and we'll see it in other books. So today, Colossians. Why Colossians? Well, it has a verse in it that we'll get to. It's in chapter 3. I shared it in the Exaltation series. It's not really fair to take a Paul letter and jump in for a verse. Right? He's so deep and so, right, there's so much that leads up to it. So to jump in and pull this verse from Paul and jump out, it just doesn't do it justice. It's not fair to you guys. And so I want to go through Colossians to kind of show the buildup to him. But what is Colossians? Well, Colossians is written probably around, you know, 64 AD, maybe earlier, maybe 60. We don't know. We'll do our own guessing as we get to that place. It's kind of hard. When did Paul write stuff? Where was he? What date is it? We'll get into some of that going through Acts. But why does he write Colossians? Well, first off, where is Colossians? Colossae. It's right here. Asia Minor, right? He goes to Ephesus. It's a third missionary journey. He never, ever was in Colossae. So this is a letter to a church that had never seen Paul, never experienced his preaching, miracles, or anything. And he's writing from prison. Why? Because they've heard about him. And they've heard about him because a guy goes from Ephesus and plants a church. It's kind of what we're doing today, right? We're not reinventing the wheel. We're just doing what the Holy Spirit was already doing, and Paul happens to be one of the greatest at it. And so just a little side note for Jasmine's sake, how impressive is this? So Paul was in that culture, that culture, that culture, this culture, that culture, this culture in Rome. He was able to, is that seven? I don't even count. Seven very different, very distinct cultures. He was able to go set up churches, preach God's word, love the people, and be loved by them in seven different, distinct cultures. How? If you go to one culture, it's daunting to try to figure out. Maybe for us, I'm trying to get us out of this mode. Well, back then, because it's all so long ago, they all were the same. No. Cilicia, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Rome, they're not anywhere similar in the kind of cultures they were. But this guy is able to go plant churches, love them, and be loved. It's impressive. There's a great book, Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours, written by a guy, Roland Allen. He helped me a lot kind of unpack Paul. How did he do it? What were the things? What manner? How was he able to convey love to people? How would you do it? Now think about this. He formerly was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. To the law, blameless, he said. What does that mean? I can't eat with you. I can't go into your home. I can't hang out with you. You're Gentile. I'm Jew. He goes to such a place that they love him. What? He's able to go in and become the apostle to the Gentiles, to set all of that aside as something not bad, but just, he'll use a term in chapter 2, a shadow, the true thing. One of my greatest challenges when I went to Japan was not to bring Americana into Japan to be Christianity. How much of my Christianity is American? You start to ask hard questions. You have to pull apart some stuff. You start working on stuff. What is it that, Lord, there's freedom in Christ? Amen? So how we worship here, we're free to worship this way. But does it mean it's the right way, and I shouldn't take that to another country? But I do have still have freedom to worship there in that way. You have to start asking hard questions. At 23, I wasn't prepared for this, but praise the Lord, he just kind of kept wrecking me. Hey, Eric, you need missions. I don't need you to go on mission trips. You need missions. When I say that phrase, church, you don't understand what I mean. God doesn't need us for missions. We need missions for God. Why? We have certain things that are American that are fine, but we think they're biblical, and they're not. How do you cross culture? How do you love that culture, but also want to see it redeemed for Christ? How do you not insert something that's from your culture, but it's from heaven? Those are daunting, questions that Paul excels beyond anybody else. How could you plan a church in 3 Sundays and leave? He does it in Macedonia, Thessalonica, 3 Sabbaths, he's out. The church, you guys are fine. Everything you need. I'll fight for you. You know what I'll fight against too? I'll fight against other people coming in and telling you how to do it. Other people come through and be like, you got to do this. Paul's like, stop listening to them. Listen to Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. Focus on him. He's got you. Impressive? Absolutely. Hey, kids, goat? Yes. Paul, greatest missionary of all time, other than Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven, had to do all the same things. You ever thought about Jesus that way? Father, how do I convey your love to these people? You think Jesus ever had those conversations? Father, how do I show them? Because they've done some things that are okay. They're off on some things. But how do I really reveal to them the essentials? And we've been talking about this, church. I think it's good for you guys that have been here. We had 3 weeks of church history. Dr. Michael Bogart was here for 3 Sundays sharing from Apostles, Acts to today, how the church has looked and changed over that time in different cultures. That'll equip you as we get back to Acts and start asking, what are essentials? Where's liberty? What are errors? Make sense? You guys tracking? Yep. We're quiet? We're good? Everybody? Yep? Okay. All right. Okay. Chapter 1. I know the best way to do this is to read and then stop or read the whole thing. Today, I'll just read and stop. At one point, we're going to do this. I'm going to read the whole letter to you. Another pushback I have on how I was trained. This is a letter Paul wrote to a church that had never seen him, didn't know him, and he intended the letter to be read. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't make it easy. He doesn't use easy language. He just goes for it. It's an impressive letter. So I want to read it to you at some point in its entirety so you can picture what it was like to get a letter from Paul and to have it read in your church. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy's with him. Where is Paul? 60 AD. He's in prison in Rome. Not prison like bars and chains and shackles. He has to pay for a room. He has freedom. He can have guests, but he can't leave. Make sense? He's not in a jail cell, so picture an apartment, though, with a guard outside. And Paul pretty quickly knows that one of the reasons why is he's able to start preaching the gospel to people who would never otherwise hear it. That is the Praetorian Guard. Those whose job was to guard Caesar. Who's Caesar in 60 AD? A guy named Nero. Good guy, bad guy? Bad guy. But Paul's able to preach the gospel to the Praetorian Guard, people there. He's able to have guests. He's able to welcome guests, and he's able to be supported. He had to raise support at this place. We always talk about Paul being a tent maker. Paul was self-sufficient. That's true at certain times in his life. At other times, he was required to raise 100% support. Should we therefore pit the two against each other? No. People are supporting him because he can't make tents. And he's there for, we'll get back into it, 2 to 4 years in Rome, and he was 2 years locked up in Jerusalem and Caesarea Philippi. He can't move for about 4 to 6 years. What's the blessing? We get letters from that time. We get Colossians. We get Philippians. We get 1 Timothy. What's that guy's name? Philemon. There we go. I forgot that book. All these things. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? By the will of God. Jasmine's a missionary. By the will of God. To whom? To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. I still don't know how to pronounce that name. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. How does he address them? He's never met them. He didn't baptize them. Did he ever put them through a series? And how does he know? Because he knows there's in Christ Jesus. How does Paul see people? Saints and, what was the other term? You're my brother. A Pharisee of Pharisees calling predominantly Gentiles, but some Jews there, my brother. Where did Paul get that, you think, from? You know why? So when he writes, consider yourself dead and alive to this. You know why he can write it? He lived it. He lived it. I think one of the reasons why he can call them brethren is, you know what? In his call and conversion story, what does Ananias call Saul? He calls him brother. Ananias, the one who goes in and has to pray for Paul, lay hands so that scales fall from his eyes. Paul at that moment is Saul, who delights in putting Christians in prison, who stood joyfully at watching the stoning of Stephen, who has given his whole life and is more zealous than anybody else. He's better at it, he's more committed to it, and he's proving it by even taking letters and going outside Jerusalem. I'm going to start taking this to Damascus too. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul," before or after he received Christ? Saw the vision before he's baptized. Yeah. He is new, but does not forget. He is a new creation in Christ, but does not forget what he has done. What he has done doesn't control him. There's no pity. There's no shame. That's a big one in Japan. It's hard to get people in that place where they have no longer have any shame. However, he does not forget. Yeah, it's part of his story. It's powerful. I can't wait to get into Acts with you guys. I'm looking forward to it, opening up the scriptures, showing you guys Paul, right? Letting Paul tell us about himself. Maybe you've heard about Paul. We've heard about people preach on Paul, but have Paul tell us about himself. It's one thing I love this. Okay, kids, this is like primary source material. Eyewitness accounts, right? When Paul tells us about Paul, should we listen to that? Yes. Is it just as valid today? Or should it not be valid because it's 2,000 years old? Primary source material, eyewitness accounts are just as valid in our courtroom today at any point in history, and so we should listen to this. Praise the Lord that we have two gospels that are eyewitness accounts and two gospels that are secondary. Anything about that? He's awesome. To the saints and the faithful brethren. They're faithful, not just brethren, faithful brethren. The language of the apostles is so extravagant and audacious, and I love it. It's still challenging me. Like, they're not concerned. Are they still following Christ? Did they backslide? Where are they at? He's so extravagant. He's writing this letter. Again, Paul's not writing the letter. Predominantly, he dictated his letter. So this isn't Paul sitting down and going, "Ah, I don't like that verbiage." Writing, "Ah." This is Paul, I think, if I was Paul, I'd be pacing. I'm a pacer. I'd be pacing as I'm talking to somebody who's writing a letter. This is how Paul spoke and talked. The faithful brethren. Why? He doesn't want somebody calling into question him. He's experienced that a lot. Is Paul an apostle? This is the guy who persecuted the church. You see how he's not only overcome, but it's become victorious, and he speaks that victory in life into others, whether or not it's warranted yet or not, to the faithful brethren. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. We're giving thanks, we're praying for you, because we just heard about you. Never seen you, never met you. It's enough that we heard about you, and now you're on our list. Because the hope laid up in heaven, of which you previously heard, the word of truth, the gospel, verse 5, which has come to you, this is Paul, it's classic Paul. Like, how do you put it in commas? Like, it's just, hey, Paul, it's a run-on sentence. Let me back up and read the whole thing entirely. Okay. We give thanks to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. This is brand new. I've read Colossians how many times? He makes two statements that the gospel has already spread to all the world. In chapter 1. Modern mission says no, they were still unreached peoples. I think the Apostle Paul is saying, not true. Brand new, we'll let Paul be Paul. Right? Creation cries out, conscience cries out, Christ is exalted. Right there, he said, maybe I would like to assert in all the known world, so I'm saying Roman Empire. The problem is later in chapter 1, he will say, all creation has heard the gospel. So Jasmine, your job isn't to go there to give them the gospel, it is to be a part of the gospel proclamation, which has already been resounding there. The church has been in Japan since the 1500s. The church screwed up in Japan. Japan kicked out the church, massively persecuted the church. We don't hear about this in America. And quelled Christianity back in the 1600s. To this date, the nation has not been broken open. What that means, church, is... hear me out on this. The nation has never been open fully to the gospel of Christ, yes? The devastation of World War II did not bring her to that place. The firebombing, and the two atomic bombs and the devastation still didn't crack open Japan fully to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, when we're talking about praying for Jasmine, praying for the church in Japan, praying for the Christian Japan, that's the only weapon that's going to open it. If war and devastation, if you've seen pictures from World War II, how bad it was, some cities were completely gone. Firebombing killed more people than atomic bombs. And still, there was about a 10-year window. They were open to the gospel, and then it shut back down, and has not reopened. So Jasmine, praise the Lord for you being called and going there and being part of that. So, hey, church, let's be praying for, let's be praying for the missionaries, let's be praying for that country. Amen? They need Japan. Japan needs Jesus. Verse 6, and all the world, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, the gospel is, even as has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. It seems Epaphras was the one who took the gospel to Colossae. I looked up Epaphras. We don't know much about him. I think he comes up twice in Colossians, not anywhere else. It seems he's the one at some point, I don't know if it was from Ephesus or not, he's the one who came here and planted the church. Epaphras is the guy's name. And Epaphras then goes to Rome, and that's where Paul is hearing about what is happening in Colossae. Make sense? Just like we're doing today, right? I love how small and similar the world is. As much as we go back and it's so different, it's just faster. We can fly now instead of having to travel. We have text instead of letters that take time and couriers. But the communication of the church has not changed at all in 2,000 years. Paul is imminently aware of what's going on, and he is praying for them. Verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we've heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled. A little pause. If you ever want to know how to pray for somebody, go to Colossians 9 through 14. If you want to know how to pray for Japan, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. You want to know how to pray for Iran, Iraq, so on and so forth. Listen to this. This is how Paul prayed. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge, NASB puts in there, in the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's how you pray. I can't even understand it reading it, let alone being able to, can you imagine like just speaking that in the moment and then being like, that's what you're praying? And the completeness of it. Verse 15, I don't even know where to stop, right? Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. That means Japan and the Japanese. In the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He's famous first. And in him all things hold together. I know some of you, are you being reminded of the Nicene Creed? Yes. You see why it didn't make the Apostles' Creed, but it made the Nicene Creed. Last week we read those. Yes. They talked about, you know, the invisible and visible. Yeah. They didn't just come up out of nowhere. Like, they just inserted Paul into some more of the Apostles' Creed. Amen? He is before all things. In him, verse 17, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wow. This is a man pouring out his love for a place that he's never been to and a people he's never met. What do we know about Colossae, how you pronounce it? From a couple of Bible dictionaries, you know, it's interesting. It actually doesn't even make Revelation, right? When John writes the letters, it's not even part of that list. Like, Laodicea is near it, but Colossae is not even part of that. It's a city in Pergia, near the Lycus River. Goodness. It's about 3 miles from Mount Cadmus. It's about 8,000 feet high. So energy. It stood at the head of a gorge where there are two streams, and on the great highway traversing the country from Ephesus to the Euphrates Valley, 13 miles from Hierapolis and from Laodicea. So why is it interesting? Because it's along this corridor. There's a corridor going this way. All right, kids, so you guys remember. Why is this an important stretch of... It's been a while. All right, so Rome's here, the center of the empire. That makes Corinth really important. Why? Because ships come through to here, and then ships come over to Ephesus, and then goods go that way. You know why? Because the ancient world's like our world. They had highways, they had shipping routes, and they wanted wares and money and taxes and everything to flow on these roads. And so all these things are happening just like we do today. Why go to Tokyo? It happens to be the center of Japan. All the goods flow into Tokyo or Osaka. Why go to New York? Why go to LA? Missions is just like it's always been. So this is a place where people travel, and what happens when people travel? They have the gospel. What happens if people have the gospel and love Jesus? They tell people about him, and what happens? They start gathering together, and we call that what?
Fellowship.
An ecclesia, a church. Why does Paul care about him? Because of Jesus Christ. It's really an unimportant city. We wouldn't know about it except for there's a church there. We wouldn't know about it except for Paul wrote a letter there. How interesting how the Lord honors a place without honor. There were many Jews living in Colossae. The chief article of commerce, which it was renowned, was Callissimus, a peculiar wool that could have even been purple in color. That's why they're known. Why would purple wool be important to the Roman Empire? What do you think Caesar wants his garments made from? Pretty cool. You could dye it, but yeah, it's going to be. So now you can see all of a sudden why Rome likes it. Lots of Jewish people. We'll see in Colossians that this causes some issue because the church that starts to grow there, Jews are trying to come in and to Judaize the church. So I'll explain part of the reasons why he juts off on a place is he's dealing with people trying to make this church Jewish. But they're not in Judea near Jerusalem. They're in Asia. They're their own people. And so I'm going to show you guys how Paul fights for them, for this word that we love in America but don't kind of fight for, freedom. They have freedom of expression. They have freedom to worship. They have freedom to serve Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads them. What about the Old Testament? They didn't say it that way. What about the Bible is what he would say, right? They didn't have the New Testament. And we'll see Paul admonishing them and saying, hold fast to Jesus. Let him instruct you. Don't put these other things on. Make sense? We'll see that in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Interestingly enough, it also had a really intense belief in angels, which Paul will call into question. During the 7th and 8th centuries, the place was overrun by Saracens. This AD, the 12th century, the church was destroyed by the Turks, and the city disappeared. Why? Muslims. Islam came in and devastated. Remember that from Michael Bogart's talk about how Islam grew, and then Islam was checked and kind of came back, and now we're in a place where Islam's growing again. Lest we forget, why can't we get rid of Islam? Why can't you destroy Islam? Abraham asked the Lord to watch over Ishmael. I don't want to pray against Abraham's prayers. We want Islam to be converted to Christianity. We want them to know Messiah. A little side note, fascinating. I didn't know, total side note, but Iran comes from Shem. Iran and Persia from the same son that Israel comes from. Babylon doesn't, but Iran, so can we destroy Iran? Wow, the war gets more complicated the more I learn. I'm like, because is Noah's blessing still in effect today? Yeah. Absolutely. Does the Lord stop keeping covenant with people when he dies? No. How do we pray then for Iran? They got to come to know Jesus, Lord. I don't know how. Thankfully, I'm not that smart. But Lord, they got to come to know Jesus. It comes from the church. It comes from those already listening to you and seeking more and more to be you. The object of this epistle, this is from Fossett's Bible Dictionary, is to counteract the Jewish false teaching there, of which Paul had heard from Epaphras. How fascinating that his Phariseeism that he died to now is helpful to him to war against having this come into the church. So we'll be listening for that next week. Why? Because he's going to set before them this one standard, Christ alone. Christ alone. That's Colossae. I think, just to close with this, as far as a missionary mindset, it's fantastic. It shows you how intense Paul was in the love of Christ. He didn't have to go to a place. He heard about them, and I'm praying without ceasing. And I'm going to write you guys a letter. And I'm going to admonish you guys to keep what you're doing. Keep going. We'll hear this term from Paul in Galatians and others. It really is about standing firm. In Galatians, he says, it was Christ Jesus set you free. Therefore, keep standing and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So church, one of the things that we have to recapture or be reminded of or constantly bring to the forefront is at every point, every culture, whatever, wants to prevent you from walking in the full freedom you have in Christ and to put more shackles on you. And it comes from the world and it comes from religion too. And we're going to look at Paul be awesome at fighting for that. And okay, it's Christ alone. Last week, I had an opportunity to talk to somebody who's great. They're kind of dealing with baptism and does their baptism do this or that and kind of talking. And I realized the admonition that came out of me was like, it's Jesus who saved you. It's Jesus who has you. Now you're free to do what you want to do. They'd already been baptized. Everyone should be baptized again. I don't know the answer to that, but I'm telling you, it's Jesus who saves you. It's Jesus who's qualified you. It's Jesus who purchased you. It's Jesus who's going to be with you as you go to Japan. It's Jesus. And we don't mean, kids, as a nice colloquial phrase that we use. We're talking actual, literal, serious. The guy who's at the right hand of the Father, who knows you, who knows your name, he knows all the hair on your head, he knows your fingerprints. He's more invested in you than you are in him. So please start asking him who you are. Don't launch out and say, Jesus, bless me. Say, Lord Jesus, help me to know who I am. What do you want me to do, Lord? Not I'm going to do this, bless this, but Lord Jesus, be with me. That's a different orientation, right? Because the key to Japan obviously isn't one person. It isn't Paul. It isn't this, right? It's going to be a collective praying and interceding that the authorities and rulers who are already subject to Christ finally bow the knee. Japan, whatever, however it works in that spiritual domain of the principalities, that one hasn't bowed at all to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the answer for Japan? It's the answer for us, man, yeah. It's a church willing to let Jesus use them and work through them. And it's a church built on fellowship, built on the apostles' teachings and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So thank you, Jasmine, for receiving the call. Thank you for going. Thank you for sharing with us your story. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you, Kim, for being here as well. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, thank you that we're a part of something. It's awesome. A heavenly host, an army of the faithful brethren, a church that will not capitulate and crumble. It will keep spreading until you come again. We're part of an eternal kingdom. Everything that we see, Lord, is going to go away. This is going to go away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. And Lord Jesus, you're asking us to some come before you to submit ourselves to you and say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? Sometimes they'll call people a different country. Sometimes they'll call somebody to stay in the same town their entire life to be faithful there. We honor both decisions. We thank you for the faithful people who've been in Big Creek and have made this place and desire this place to be under Jesus' authority. We thank you for those you send out. And that we're all part of one kingdom, one church, there's one head, and there's one Father. And so we marvel at how different we are and that we can support each other and we can pray for each other and how much prayer matters, Lord. Help us all the more to continue to grow in that. Bless Jasmine, Lord. Thank you for the effort to come up here. So bless her and keep her, Lord, as she prepares in 10 days to fly to Japan. Be with her, Lord. I guess the one prayer I was praying for her this morning and yesterday was give her an arrow of truth, Lord. And all of her armor, righteousness, breastplate, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. But give her an arrow of truth that hits the Japanese people, that hits the kids. Let them know that their Heavenly Father doesn't care about their grades or what school they're getting into or what university. He loves them. And they have a place with him if they'll receive him in his courts. And if you want to be in an honor culture, there's no greater honor culture in the world, Jesus, than your culture. Thank you for our little church here, Lord. Thank you for gathering us this Sunday, providing a place for us. Thank you for saving this house during a fire, that we can still worship here, praise you here, and declare you to the mountains, Lord. Jesus, you be exalted over all. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.